We have so much to be thankful for this morning, don't we? It's not just this week that is Thanksgiving. It's every day for the Christian. All right. Well, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you. Open your Bible, if you would, to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And this morning we're talking about arguing with Jesus about the meaning of life. What is the meaning of life? Our catechisms say it this way. What is the chief end of man? What is it, saints? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We could say to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. We're in Matthew 22 where we have the very last week of Jesus' life. It's also called the Passion Week or Holy Week. And this is Tuesday. We're not sure exactly what happens on Wednesday. But Thursday, a lot happens and it ends in the arrest of Jesus. And Friday, He is hanging on a cross for our redemption. Aren't you thankful this Thanksgiving time that Jesus Christ is a mighty Savior? He's a compassionate Savior. He's a merciful Savior. I need a merciful Savior. And so we have Him here amidst His enemies. His enemies are arguing with Him essentially about the meaning of life. They all come from different perspectives. We have the Pharisees. There were about 7,000 Pharisees, Pharisaical leaders in that time of Jesus in Judea, and they were the guardians of the law. And then you had the Sadducees. They were sad, you see, because they did not believe in eternal life. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in life after death. They did not believe in rewards or punishment. Their life was very existential. Everybody say existential. Existentialism teaches that we live according to our senses, and we basically live to be the happiest and have the least pain possible. That was the goal of the Sadducees, and they were very sad, you see, because that's not the meaning of life. Materialism and hedonism is not the meaning of life. You can fill up your life with all kinds of pleasures and material things, and you'll never, never, never be happy. And then you had the Herodians. Herodians, that sounds like Herod. And they are the very political people. Some of them, among them, were called zealots. And the Herodians were very much connected to the Roman Empire. They believed that the meaning of life was in politics. There are people out there that believe that the way that you can have significance in life is by changing the government here on earth. There are a lot of people like that. So we're being introduced one by one to Jesus' enemies. And in the latter part of Matthew 22, three times Jesus is asked a question, really a controversial question about the meaning of life. And I want to ask you this morning, what is the meaning of life? I'm not asking you to give the catechism answer. I wonder if there was a spiritual x-ray machine, if we could all go through it and God would examine our hearts. I wonder for you, in all reality, regardless of what you say you believe, what would your life produce as far as an answer? For you this morning, what is the meaning of life? Why are you here on this earth? That's an important question. And whatever the question is about the meaning of life, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer for the world today, the song says. Above Him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. He's the way. And we're going to find that out this morning. But first we are introduced to people who believe that a separation, that's our first point. They believe that separation, perhaps that's the answer and the meaning to life. It's to get away from that old nasty world. It is to have kind of a remnant on this earth. And by the way, does God have a remnant on this earth? You better believe he does. But it's not mere separation that is the meaning of life. We're going to find that out. Lots of people separate from society for one reason or another. From the Amish to the Jehovah's Witnesses, there are those who are separatists. A Pharisee comes to Jesus. The Pharisee's nickname, their nicknames were the separated ones. They were the ones that did not want to be soiled with pagan society. Now, in contrast to that, here is Jesus in the midst of the courtyard of the Gentiles in the temple on Tuesday of Holy Week. And what is Jesus called throughout his ministry? He's called a friend of what? Friend of sinners. Now, is Jesus separated from the world? Better believe he is the Son of God. He is the Holy One. To be holy is to be separated, but it's not just separation for the purpose of being separated. It is to be separated unto God for a particular mission and purpose. And Jesus had a mission. What was his mission? To save the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Aren't you glad for the Holy One of Israel who is separated? But the Pharisees claimed a life that was elite and excluded and separated from the world. Kind of a monastery mentality. And see, we can close ourselves off in a monastery, but the problem still remains within the doors. Your heart, not that pagan old nasty world, but your heart and my heart is the problem. Let's find out how this kind of person approaches Jesus. It's very interesting. He tries to trick Jesus with the Herodians. Let's look at verse 15. Then the Pharisees, this is chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him with his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Now, why would the Pharisees, who are against Rome, and the Herodians, who are pro-Rome, why would they make an alliance together? Well, let me tell you why. They're about to ask Jesus about tax evasion. And the Pharisees believed that you should evade taxes from Rome because in a moment we're going to find out why. Because they had a coin that had an image of Caesar on it. And this had been happening since Caesar Augustus in 17 BC. He had some kind of a vision and he proclaimed himself to be God. In 17 BC, and there was a special minting of the denarius coin with his image on it. On the front was a picture of him in his high priestly robes. On the back was an inscription that said Augustus Caesar, and in this day it would have said Tiberius Caesar, God and high priest. And so there was a problem here with the Pharisees' idea of meaning in life. Their idea of meaning in life was to be separated. And then to pay taxes meant to get your hands dirty with an idolatrous piece of money and to not only that, but to build up the Roman Empire of which they believed they would one day be delivered in a Zionist state of Israel. So how are Jesus' enemies going to approach him? If he says that he's pro-taxes, then he will be going against the common belief of that day among the Jews, that you shouldn't be pro-taxes. But if he's anti-taxes, the Herodians are right there to catch him and to arrest him. Even though all the Pharisees would have agreed to evade taxes, they wouldn't have said it publicly because that would have been being a traitor to the Roman Empire. So they brought the Herodians along as credible witnesses. If the Pharisees would have accused Jesus of tax evasion, they would have said, well, you're guilty of the same thing. But if the Herodians could have caught Jesus in tax evasion, boy, this was a brilliant plan. It's a no-fail plan for the Pharisees. Or so they thought. And so we read, they ask him a question. And before that, they start puffing him up with flattery. It says, teacher, we know that you are true. By the way, is Jesus true? Yes, he is. And you teach the way of God truthfully. Does Jesus teach the way of God truthfully? Absolutely. He is the way, the truth, and the life. They don't believe any of this, by the way. They're just flattering him. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Is that true? Is Jesus the most unbiased person in the universe? Why? Because he is omniscient. He knows all things and he is not swayed by the opinions of men. They don't believe any of this. They are puffing him up because they are false teachers. Paul says in Romans 16:18, beware of false teachers because they will puff you up in order to use you. They will use smooth words in order to gain an advantage over you. Can I just say something as a side note? The pastors and the elders here, we're not perfect, okay? We're far from perfect. We fail often. But we are in this not to put our name on anything, or certainly not for the money. We are here for your souls. We would be here if, in fact, most of the elders here, all the elders don't get paid anything. And we as pastors would do this for free. We don't do it for a paycheck. And we do it 24/7. I want you to know that we're here for you because we care for you. We don't care about what you have. We care about you. Rich or poor, we care about you. And we do our best to not show partiality among each one of you. You're all God's children. And a great price has been paid for you. So reflecting on these Pharisees, they were in it for the money. We're not in it. They were flattering Jesus. And perhaps the Herodians as well, they would get special political favors. Listen, if we were to do that as elders or pastors here, you know, God sees our lives. And we can say this, be sure your sin will find you out. And I say that to all of us as elders. Be sure your sin will find you out. We don't want to abuse you. We don't want to take advantage of you. We want to faithfully serve you as God's shepherds because we love you. We care about your soul. That's all we want, is to present you perfect and mature in Jesus Christ. That's our only motive. Not so for the Herodians. Not so for the Pharisees. They had other motives, and so they puffed Jesus up. And everything that they said was true, even though they didn't believe it. So they come to this question, tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? I mean, we're separated, so are we going to get involved in that nasty pagan world out there? And this was the question of the day. Should we pay taxes to this occupying army? But Jesus, aware of their what? Their malice. They had bad intentions. Said, why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? They weren't asking him the question because they wanted to know. They wanted to trap him. They wanted him arrested. They wanted him out of the way. He was in the middle of their plans for prosperity for themselves. And they were living a nice, separated life where they were the center of the universe. And Jesus was getting in the way of that. So he calls them hypocrites, actors, theater actors. And he does something brilliant. He says, "Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. A denarius, as I said, was a day's wage. It had the image of Tiberius Caesar in his high priestly robes on the front. And as I said, on the back, the inscription, "Tiberius Caesar, God and High Priest." So he says, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And you can just imagine the look of disgust on their face as they hated the world because these were the separated ones. It's that nasty Emperor Caesar. And then he said to them, "Therefore, render," or literally, "give to him what belongs to him. Render to Caesar what belongs to him." It doesn't belong to you. He minted it. And so it belongs to him. Give it back. That's the idea. Give that coin back to its owner. Give it to Caesar. Sometimes I wish Jesus would have answered that question about paying taxes differently. Around April 15th. It would be wonderful if I could be both godly and rebellious on that day. But he calls us to pay taxes, even to the most pagan government in the world. Why? Well, it's interesting. Rome did a lot of good with their money, even though they did a lot of bad as well. Government is ordained of God. Romans 13 says that the powers that be are what? Ordained by God. They're actually his ministers. They are administrating justice for God. Now, they don't always get it right because we're on planet Earth. In fact, there's a lot of corrupt people in government. So the answer to significance in life is not to cut yourself off from the world entirely and to be a monk or a nun in a monastery or a convent. It's not the answer to significance in life. In fact, I think it would have been good for this Pharisee with his posse of Herodians to ask Jesus another question when Jesus says something amazing. First, he says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, what belongs to Caesar's. Give it back to him," because it's got his image on it. And then he says, "Give to what? Give to God what is God's." And then, so the follow-up question to that from that person could have been this. Well, what belongs to God? How do we know what belongs to God? And the answer to that question is another question. Whose image is on you? Whose image is on you? You are a being made in the image of God. The animals do not have rational or moral or creative powers in the same way that we do. We are made in the image. You are minted in the image of God. Therefore, give back to God what he already owns. You Pharisees, is what he's saying. You think you own this place. You don't own anything. You don't even own yourself. You're stealing from God, you separated ones. You think you've got it right because you're separating yourself from the rest of the world. Listen, you and the whole world belongs to God. They're all made in the image of God. So the idea of significance, according to Jesus, is not separation, but it is submission to God. And if you are submitted to God, you will be separated from the world, but separated in the way that Jesus was separated, not as a one that is holier than thou, but one that is like Jesus, a friend to sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. pointing to Jesus, saying, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus can give us hope. Jesus can separate us from the most important and devastating person that causes us to sin. And who is that? Me, myself, and I. Jesus can send the Holy Spirit and conquer me. Conquer my old nature. And so a question of tax evasion turns into a question of ownership and submission. It's so interesting that these enemies are throwing words at Jesus to try to hurt him. It reminds me of the kissing fish. Has anybody ever seen the kissing fish? They're from the Caribbean or Caribbean, however you want to say it, and Southeast Asia. They're light blue, almost illuminating fish. They're almost illuminated. And you'll see them, they look like something intimate is occurring. If you see them like at, you can also find them at Walmart probably, but if you see them in a tank, they are really looking like they are really intimate. And I've never seen fish look like this, but actually they're really territorial. And what they're doing is they're guarding their territory. And that's not kissing that they're doing. They're fighting with their mouths. Now, isn't this kind of crazy and yet very true? Isn't this what we all want to do? We often fight like Jesus' enemies with our words, with our mouths. Do you know that your mouth is such a powerful instrument that can be used for good or evil, that can use to speak life or death? So be careful with your words. We come to another group of people who have another idea about life's meaning. And it says in verse 23, the same day, the Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and the third down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. And so we come to a group of people that think the resurrection is absurd, as you can see from their question. They were referring to a law in the Old Testament that some call the law of the kinsman redeemer, where if a woman's husband died with no children because of land and inheritance issues, the next of kin, the next brother, should marry that woman so that woman can progenerate a name and protect the property. And so the idea, the scenario, becomes ludicrous as the Sadducees lay it on. All the way to seven brothers marry this girl. One after another, they die, and then the next one marries. They die, the next one marries. They die, the next one marries. Who gets her on the new earth? Who gets her in the kingdom? You see, the Sadducees filled their lives with religion in order to get stuff. They liked stuff. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in rewards or punishment. They were existentialists. But they used religion. They were very dedicated to religion because religion was a way for them to get stature and stuff. In fact, we find out according to the book of Acts, chapter 4, and other places, that the captain of the temple was very likely a Sadducee. What does that mean? That means that he was the brainchild of the operation to fleece God's people of all of their money during the time of sacrifice and festival. Because they would jack up the prices of the animals up to 50 times inside the gates than it would be outside the gates of the temple. And so they were getting lots and lots and lots of stuff. Sometimes you and I grow distant from God, don't we? Sometimes our heart wanders. And even though we are so eager to get the next thing, to take the next job that we're supposed to take, and that's all good. But stuff is never going to fulfill us, is it? Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said, "Our hearts are filled with unrest until we find our rest in you, O God." Can I ask you a question? Let's put you back through that meaning of life machine and examine your heart. Are you trying to find significance in your life by accumulating stuff? You love to go to Stuff Mart and stuff your face and empty your bank account and just buy and get stuff. And you're so happy when the Amazon truck rolls by your house. It's Christmas every day for you. 2 day shopping, you get what you want. You don't even have to have money today to get what you want. You could just take these cards and borrow from tomorrow. Right? How much stuff are you going to have to buy in order to fill your heart? There is no amount of stuff that will satisfy your heart. Maybe it's not stuff. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's significance with another human being. How's that working for you? Married people, can I ask you, as happy as marriage can be, aren't there days that are dark? Aren't there days that are difficult? Aren't there days that are confusing? We could say the same thing to the Sadducees that we said to the Pharisees. Give to God what is God's, right? You're going to appear before God whether you believe in it or not. I can tell you all day long, I don't believe in trucks. But I can go down 290, stand in the middle of 290 and say, "I don't believe in trucks." Boom! I'm still going to get hit by a truck. And the Sadducees, as much as they deny the resurrection, as much as they deny the supernatural, I can deny it all day long, but it's there. And I'm going to stand before a holy God one day. And so listen to Jesus' answer. Listen to his answer. He says in verse 29, answering them, "You are what? You're wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. It's not those who believe in the supernatural that are out of their mind. It's the Sadducees. It's the naturalists. It's the existentialists. Who made you? And it drives right back to the point. You belong to God. And one day you are going to live somewhere forever. As much as you want to pile up gold and silver and houses and even relationships and praise for yourself on this earth like the Sadducees did, it will not bring you any lasting significance. I think of William Carey. Y'all know who William Carey is? Missionary to India. Did so many things. But his wife was not stable and was certifiably insane. What if William Carey was trying to find significance in his marriage? What would that have wrought? And perhaps this morning, this is words that are fresh for you, because you need to stop finding significance in other people. They're going to let you down every time. You know how I know that? Have you let your spouse down if you're married? All of us, single and married, have you let God down? We're good at failing. And so our significance does not come from the things that are on this earth. Our significance does not come from an existential mindset. Living a life with the most pleasure and the least pain. A hedonistic lifestyle. That is not the meaning of life. Pleasure can numb you, but it cannot fill you. It cannot fill you for any length of time. So we've met the Pharisees and the Herodians. We've met the Sadducees. I want us to meet a sincere Pharisee. If you can look at verse 34 with me. When the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Now understand that he was testing him and trying to trick him because he was caught up in his Pharisaical friends. But what we're going to find is that this person actually was not far from the kingdom of heaven. But some people find significance, like this Pharisee and like all the Pharisees of that time, in rule keeping, in law abiding, in idealism. Well, if I could just have everything just right. Are you from perfect country? I am. You just want everything just right. And you want that in your life. You love order. But you also want it in your spiritual life. And it just drives you crazy that you cannot be fully glorified right now while you're on this earth. And God allows you to be in this state, lacking your glorification, to humble you. Can I hear an amen? He's humbling you. Do you know what proud peacocks we would be if we were fully glorified? We would be so proud. Does anybody here struggle with pride? I'm from perfect country myself. And I struggle with pride. It's the biggest raging ugliness inside of my heart. I think I'm right about 100% of the time. And then God has to humble me. I put my nose down, or up as it were, but I look down my nose at people who I think just need to get a clue. If they were righteous, like me, maybe they would walk with God like I walk with God. Even though my walk with God is it's not anything near, if I'm honest, what it should be. Amen? So I'm just going to invent more rules. I'll surrender this to God, and I'll surrender that to God, and instead of letting the Holy Spirit be the law of my heart, instead of letting God be God in my life, I'm like the Galatians. I try to perfect in the flesh what God has begun in the Spirit. And I think my scrupulousness is on par with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, it's nothing. You are a fallen creature. Don't put your scrupulousness on par with the Holy Spirit. Surrender to God. You don't know what's in other people's hearts. As I was praying about this message, it really hit me hard. I mean, it hit me hard because I was thinking about you all. And there were some of you that I have held in higher esteem than others. And God just started rebuking me by the Holy Spirit. And I have had double standards with how I view people because of legalism. Because some of you are better rule keepers than others. And I repent of that. And I hope you'll repent of that with me. We're all on a journey with Jesus, and all of our journeys are different. How dare I compare my journey, which is all crooked in every way, with your crooked journey? Aren't you glad that God is able to make the crooked straight? And how he does is it up to him, not up to me. In other words, let me put it this way. God is not the God of cookie cutters. God is an artist, and every one of you are unique in God's sight. You're all his masterpiece. And as each one of you is different, each one of you has different struggles, and each one of you has different sins. And let's not boast that my sin is better than your sin, because I'm a better rule keeper than you. See, what is the greatest commandment, Jesus? That's what the enemy of Jesus was asking. This Pharisee, and what he says astounds the crowd. He said to them, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." He quotes Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And a second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Love God. It's real easy. Just one rule. You want to be a rule keeper? Just one rule, Jesus says. It's the greatest commandment. Love the one who made you. That's where you find significance in life. And love God by loving your neighbor. You want to know how you can love God who you can't see? Love your neighbor who you can see. Love the one that's next to you. Love the one that's in your neighborhood. Love the one that's at work. Love the unlovable. One of the interesting things that I found when Trevor Johnson visited us recently from Papua, Indonesia. He said the thing that shocked me when I got to the mission field was that I really don't like these people. They smell. They threaten me. They make me feel unsafe. I thought after being there 10 years, I would learn to love them. And now I know what love is. And he said that love is a commitment to love those people and redeem them from where they are. How about you? Are you lovable? Do you have the aroma of Christ all the time? Or is there some stinkiness in your life? Does God love you? We are to love as God loves. Who that while we were still sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us and he died for us. Dying for the stinky, dying for the unregenerate, dying for those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Will you lay down your life and show your love for God by being a friend to sinners? Being holy, don't be holier than thou. Love the people who God loves. Love the people who are made in God's image. Give your life for them. Love them. Don't walk around like a proud peacock saying, "Well, I keep rules better than that old pagan world. I keep rules better than that old church member over there. I'm a better rule keeper. Lay down your life in humility like Jesus did. And finally, the ultimate question comes from Jesus. This last question comes from our Lord. Verse 41, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son is David, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the spirit calls him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And so Jesus quotes to them Psalm 110 and asks this question. If then David calls the Christ Lord, how is he his son? How is he inferior to David? And now no one was able to answer him a word, and nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Why? Because Jesus was presenting to all of them the meaning of life. They're waiting for the Christ. They're waiting for the Redeemer. And they're waiting for a human redemption. At least the leaders were. Now, there were many in the temple who understood that Jesus was more than a man. There were the dead who were now living. There were the blind who were now seeing. There were the lame who were now leaping. There were the little children who didn't get caught up in the politics and the legalism. And they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David in the temple while Jesus was teaching these very things. And so Jesus gives them the meaning of life. You want to understand the meaning of life? First of all, you've got to understand that David's son is not a lesser son, but a greater son. He is not merely man. He is Lord of all. They couldn't have imagined a greater monarch than King David. Well, David had his flaws, didn't he? Here is a king who has no flaws, so that David himself, prophetically in the Psalms, can call the coming Christ Lord. He is my Lord. He is my master. You see, this is the meaning of life, whatever the question is to the meaning of life. Jesus Christ is the answer. Give unto God what is God's, you who are minted in his image. As we close, I want to share with you a story about a very, very interesting, well-educated Greek philosopher whose name is Dr. Alexander Papaderos. And Dr. Papaderos, every summer on the Isle of Crete, would teach a class on ethics for 2 weeks. This particular summer, just as he was getting ready to close the class, the last few minutes of the class, he asked a question. Now, are there any further comments or questions before we go? And just as he was getting ready to say, okay, you're dismissed, a little man sort of kind of waving his hand in the back raised his hand. Dr. Papaderos, yes, he said. I have a question. Yes, what is it? He said, I'd like to know, what is the meaning of life? And as the people were ready to go home, they were a little bit irritated by this fellow's heavy question. A little sigh came from the crowd, and Dr. Papaderos quickly quieted the group, and he said to the class, you know, if you don't mind, I'd really like to answer that question. And he reached into his back pocket, and he took out his wallet, and out of his wallet, he took a broken mirror fragment about the size of a 50-cent piece, honed down on the edges, sparkling. And then he told this tale. He said, when I was a child, I began to realize that I could have so much fun with this mirror. I would simply shine it into a dark place, reflecting the light of the sun. And I could bring light to a dark place. I've come to understand that this is the meaning of light, life. We are not the light. We are simply broken mirror fragments that are reflecting the light. and shining the light into an otherwise darkened place. Do you want significance, saints? Don't seek it in elite separatism. Don't seek it in materialism. You can add stuff to yourself and it'll never satisfy you. Don't seek it in legalism. You can scrupulize yourself right into hell. You want to know the answer to the meaning of life? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one finds true significance unless they come through me. You want to argue with Jesus? Whatever the answer to the meaning, or whatever the question is to the meaning of life, Jesus is the answer. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you even for those who ignorantly argued with your son and how you compassionately answered them and gave them real answers, not only for them, but for us today. We pray that if we are founding our life on these false foundations, that you would help us to trust you completely, 100%, and give to you what belongs to you, we who are made in your image. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.